Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, "A baby boy has been born to you," and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Thank you. You may be seated.
You don't think that you would open up scripture and read about somebody desiring to be aborted. And yet, that's exactly what this passage is about. The cry of Jeremiah, "I wish I had been aborted. I wish I had not been born." He ultimately ends the passage by asking the question, why was I born at all? Why did I enter into this world? We are hearing a young man dealing with the sorrow of this world. More specifically, we are hearing the young man's cry of innocence lost. You come into this world expecting something better. When you come into the world and find something worse, you wonder, why am I even here? I mean, you start off life guileless and innocuous to some extent, harmless to other people. There's no desire to do wrong, untouched by the filth and the frustration and the deceit and the degradation of the world. Life is fresh and it's new. Unfamiliar with treachery and tyranny and oppression and pain and suffering. Everything should be fine. Born. What a wonderful day when you consider birth. I mean, it's a day of celebration, isn't it? It's a day when everybody should be happy. His declaration is, I wish I was never announced into the world. I wish nobody ever said anything about me being born. Cursed is the day that I was born. The passage ends, if you look with me in chapter 20 and verse 18 this way, as he asks the question, why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble, sorrow, that my days have been spent in shame. Disappointment. I wasn't expecting this. I don't suppose that any of us, to the degree of the suffering that Jeremiah is going through at this time, could really fully comprehend what he's going through. I know that some of us have gone through some very difficult times. I'm thankful for us that it did not last 40 years, as it did with Jeremiah. I guess to some of us, the perception would be, well, it's just youth crying out, but I think it's more than that, because Job actually proclaims some of the very same things that Jeremiah does. In fact, if you would look with me in Job chapter 3, it almost seems some ways that Jeremiah has taken his cues from Job. And let me just add, Job is not a young man while he's going through these things. So what it's telling us is that there is a pain, there is a suffering, there is a sorrow that is so intense that would cause us actually to feel that it would have been better for us not to have been born. The passage reads this way in Job chapter 3. As Job begins to respond afterwards, he begins to open his mouth and he says, well, it's very similar, isn't it? Cursed be the day of my birth. Job said, let the day perish in which I was born, the night which said, a boy is conceived. May the day be darkness, let not God care above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it, let the clouds settle on it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the years, and let it not come into the number of months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn. Because it did not shut up the opening of my mother's womb, or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and just expire. If you look in verse 16, he declares this, or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be as infants which never saw the light. He explains himself in verse 20. If you read with me, it reads this way. Why is the light given to him who suffers, and life to a bitter soul? In other words, why give life to somebody that's going to suffer all their lives? Who long for death, but there is none. They dig for it more than hidden treasure. Who rejoice greatly, they exult when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes in the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease. I am not quiet. I am not at rest. Turmoil comes. Obviously, he knows what Jeremiah is going through. And the passage is telling us that there is a sorrow that seems to be so great that you would wish that you had never existed. It's amazing to find such a passage in Scripture, not only once, but twice. And much of what Jeremiah is saying is not only echoing, but you can feel the depth of a young man that says, my innocence has been lost. But more than the suffering he is declaring, it is a gross disappointment. When I was expecting good, bad came. I don't think there's anything worse. There is a kind of preparation when you come into bad and you are expecting it. But when you're expecting good and evil comes, that seems to be the worst. Because all the expectations are this hope for something better. I mean, that's what birth is. It's a hope for something better. And there's a rejoicing. That's why you're rejoicing. New life has come, and life has come out of and because of a relationship, and the desire is that now life will be better for this one, and the family will be better because of this, and we're looking forward to, better things. That's the word hope. It is a confident expectation in the future, and it is a longing for the future, knowing that something better is coming. But that you would have a day that would be expectant of good and yet bring birth to bad is of gross sorrow. It is that which Jeremiah begins to echo within the passage, and it reads this way if you look with me in verse 14. Cursed be the day, a bitter abhorrence would be another way of putting it, when I was born. Let the day not be blessed, let it not be praised, let it not be conceived as a day of prosperity and joy and hope when my mother bore me. And cursed be the man who brought the news. If you'd underline the little word news, it is much like what we read in the Septuagint. If it were to be transliterated from the Hebrew into the Greek, it would literally be the word gospel. The way it would be read would be, cursed be the man who brought the good news. That's the gospel, isn't it? He said it was good news, but he lied. I mean, it really is what Jeremiah is having to deal with, because we know that he's lost precious things, valuable things. He has been beat up. He's been hung on the gate. His loved ones have deserted him. He has longed for dignity and honor, and he has been stripped of all of that. And his family and his home and everything has been lost. And the only thing that he can expect at this juncture is evil. He cries out to God, if you look in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. I was expecting good, and yet bad came. And I did good to the people that you gave me, and they returned my good, they returned evil for me. It's not supposed to be that way. It's a gross disappointment. Things have not turned out the way that they're supposed to turn out. I mean, the announcement is it's supposed to be a good and glorious and prosperous day, but he lied to me. The guy who announced my birth lied to me. It has not turned out to be that at all. It has turned out to be nothing but sorrow. It's interesting, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer begins to describe what this earth is like under the sun, that is to say, without the presence of God. And as you begin to read the book, you begin to realize that it's futility. Why are we even here? It doesn't make any sense. His statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17 is, man toils, he works hard, he labors for nothing, for the wind. He works and 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 he gets old and he gets tired and then he gives it all up. It's for nothing. It's for nothing. Ecclesiastes, the writer writes this, throughout his life he eats in darkness with great vexation, with sickness and in anger. He comes in his life into a realm of futility, he goes out in obscurity. Ecclesiastes 11:8 reads this way, if he happens to live long, if he lives many days, his days and many of them will be dark. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 then begins to describe this thing we so endearingly called getting old. The way it describes it is life will end. Man will have to give back everything that he began to accumulate. Man will have to give back enjoyment. He'll have to give back his strength. He'll have to give back his ability to communicate. He'll have to give back his confidence, his intimacy, his reason. He has to give it all back. And as you consider the possibility of growing old, it's not something to look forward to. The writer of Ecclesiastes declares, we've been deceived. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The writer, Jeremiah, declares this in verse 15, cursed be the man who brought the good news, the one who said to my father, you have a baby boy. It is a description of a man-child, but more specifically, a building block for good, a benefit. He deceived my father. He made my dad happy only for disappointing. Verse 16, and let the man be like the cities. That is to say, the man who brought the good news, because he was deceitful in bringing the good news, which the Lord overthrew without relenting, which God overturned without being sorrowful about it. He is telling us that his life has been overturned. That's what he's telling us. He's telling us that he expected one thing, and then everything was turned upside down. He was expecting good. He was expecting something to look forward to. He was expecting better. I mean, you come out into this world, you're expecting better. He has not received it. The man who announced, therefore, let him get what I got. Let him be like a city that was overturned, a city that looks successful. It says this in verse 16, let him hear an outcry when? In the morning. Why does he put that? Because the morning is when you're expecting good things. It's the dawning of a new day. He said, just when he expects that something is going to go good, let it turn around on him. And just when The day is at its peak, at its zenith. Let it be ripped out from under. The way it reads is, and a shout of alarm at noon. I mean, it's when the sun is its brightest. That's when hope is at its zenith. He said, let him be afraid. The declaration, as you begin to read in verse 17, is because they did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. At least it could have been an expectation, the possibility of something good coming sometime. The description of the womb, according to the Hebrew text, is it is a place of tender compassion. It is a place in which there is mercy and there is love and there is a surrounding of a mother. And he says, why did I ever leave? Why come into this world? Why leave a place in which I was cared for and loved and I had tender affection? And then I came into this world in which everything was cruel, heartless. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look, to observe, to discern, to experience trouble, misery. It's directly tied to a misery that comes out of working hard and reaping nothing for it. It's a misery that comes about in toiling, and sweating, and realizing it was all for nothing. To look on trouble and only grief, only sorrow, only anguish, only loss, so that my days have been spent in total disappointment. Well, if you weren't depressed before you came, we trust that you'll be depressed as you leave. It is a reminder that there is a sorrow, there is a pain that is extremely intense. We come into the world, we expect acceptance, to be loved by somebody. We expect recognition, to be acknowledged by people. That we would be acknowledged perhaps in some way that people would at least appreciate us or acknowledge the fact of our difference. This person is unique, therefore valuable to me. We come into the world and we long for significance. We want to accomplish something of value. We would like it to be significant. One of the great disappointments, I think, of life is not only oftentimes are we not loved by somebody, are we recognized by no one, but we find ourselves living a life that seems to be going nowhere. We realize as we get closer and closer to the end of our days that everything that we've done is going to have to be given up, and what is it we will take with us? It is that frustration that Jeremiah begins to really explain to us in the passage. In a way, the passage itself is pregnant with hope, though, because what birth really is about is that hope of better things. And it seems as if that in many respects, the passage is telling us that God has ordained us from birth to expect better things. It is a nature that God has placed within us. Ecclesiastes will say, God has placed eternity in our hearts. There is a sense that things should be better. Things should get better. It doesn't make sense that we would be born and things would get worse. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense that we would work really hard and then everything would be ripped away from us. That doesn't make any sense to us. So there's something inside that says things should be getting better. And Bildad says in Job 8, 6 and 7, if you do what is right, Though your beginning seems insignificant, your end should see great increase. And in Ecclesiastes 8, in verse 12 and 13, there is this expectation that there's going to be a day that will come in which things will be made right. The writer seems to convey, I don't know exactly how that's going to come out, but it's just something inside of me that says, things are going to be made right. Things are going to get better. Job will even write in Job 19, 23 through 26, I know, in spite of all my suffering, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that somehow in this flesh, I will yet behold God. Job was declaring a day of resurrection, the oldest book of the Bible, as he begins to write, before Abraham, I believe in a resurrection. It is an interesting declaration, and it is an interesting hope, and I think that it is the hope that has been placed within us. We were never meant to settle for worse. We were always meant to be destined for better. And it is that that begins to turn our sights towards Christ. It is that that begins to stir in our hearts, that causes us to look upon someone who promises us better. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reads that you and I have been created unto good works. We've actually been created for a reason, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have a purpose. I'm thankful that I'm actually going somewhere. And in 2 Peter, as you look in chapter 1, in particular, verses 2 through 11, he seems to be conveying that you and I, in our striving, we're pursuing something that actually has a great reward. A reward that, as he will say in 1 Peter 1, cannot be taken away from us. It's reserved in heaven for us. Hebrews 11, 16 will read this way, that Abraham was heading for a better country. You see, it's all the disappointments in the world that cause us to actually begin to look for something better. Better. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 reads this, way, we are storing up for ourselves better possessions. One of the frustrating things about the things that we store up on this earth is they seem to get old and rot, and some of them get stolen, and moths begin to destroy, as Matthew so clearly puts it, and thieves break in and steal. But we have better possessions. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 will read this way, we have a living hope, imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. There is a promise in Romans chapter 10, and it goes something like this in verse 11. Whoever believes in Christ will not be disappointed. I love that phrase, don't you? It is a guarantee that you and I will not be disappointed. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 actually describes Jesus as a guarantee. Did you know that? You have a guarantee. And in this world that has absolutely no guarantees that are lasting. You know, have you ever bought someone the company and they said guaranteed for life, and then you call them up a year later and the company's out of business? We have a guarantee. What's the guarantee? Well, Hebrews 7:22 reads this way. Jesus is the promise of a better guarantee. It is that hope that stirs within us. And it is that longing for something far greater. If you look with me, there's a great passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I turn all the way back into the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul begins to share about this day that you and I are looking forward to. It is a day when this perishable will trade in for something better. Isn't that a wild thought? You see, you weren't off base. It is supposed to get better. Everything is supposed to get better. That is the hope that's at place within us. Paul will write in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know that there is something far greater for us. Paul will write this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then it will come about that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch how this ends. Therefore, that's conclusive, isn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Catch it. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I want to do something significant. Jesus turns to his disciples in John 15 and he says, I came that you would bear fruit and that it would remain forever. It is the promise, that is the hope of an eternal work, an eternal benefit of true significance. Peter writes, you and I are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we would proclaim the excellencies of God, who has called us out of the darkness of depression, of hopelessness and despair, of looking into the future and seeing nothing of any value, and into the realm of light. I mean, it's just like night and day. God has promised us greater things, better things. Strangely enough, as I was reading the passage of Jeremiah, I couldn't help but see the gospel in it. Let's go back. Let me show it to you. As his declaration is in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 16, the man who brought good news. Do you see the text? I mean, he's upset at the man who brought good news because it seemed to be a deceitful thing. He promises good news and it seems like only bad news has come in the life of Jeremiah. This is not fair. So this man has been deceitful. I mean, better that you had not even said anything than you say good news and then I expect something bad. He then describes what he wants for him. Let him be like a city that's turned over. I mean, everything in my life was turned over. Let him be like a city that's turned over. And everything lost. And then he begins to describe when that is to be turned over. Read it with me. And let him hear an outcry when? In the morning. You know, our Savior was denied three times as the rooster begins to crow. Before the sun comes up. At a time when the sun is coming up and when the sun is promising a new day. Not for Jesus. Betrayal, denial, heartache, pain, suffering. And the text goes on to read, and let there be a shout of alarm when? Well, Matthew 27 records that at 12 o'clock noon, Jesus was crucified from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And Scripture tells us that instead of the brightest day at noon, it became dark. When everybody was expecting light, darkness filled the earth. God was turning things around. Because in Jesus Christ, he turns and he says to us, when you're expecting dark, I'm going to turn it into light. And the marvelous truth is that in the darkest moment, Christ was rescuing us. In fact, the declaration that Paul writes to the Corinthians is the same one who in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, called light out of darkness is the same one that calls light out of darkness in your heart. At a time when you're expecting the worst, Jesus is delivering the best. You know, only Christ can do this. The only thing that really the world can do is give us disappointment. The only thing that the world can do is pile disappointments upon disappointments. But I can tell you this, when you finally come to your blackest night, when you finally come to your level of greatest disappointment, cheer up. Because God calls light out of darkness. And it is at that time that God will begin to pull his switch. It is at that time when God begins to prove his great light. There's an interesting, almost, obscure passage in Psalm chapter 18. And if you read that with me, it's a strange text because as you begin to read it, you can't help but feel the anger of God. Read it with me if you look in Psalm chapter 18. As the psalmist begins to cry out to God, I need you to deliver me, you know, I need your help. And he describes his own condition in verse 4, the cords of death. It seems as if he's really conveying, he's trapped, he's been bound, death has got him in his death grip, and there seems to be no hope. He's helpless. The torrents of the ungodly have terrified him. Cords of Sheol or death, the netherworld, has surrounded him. The snares of death have confronted him. He cries to God. But as he cries to God, what he sees and what he perceives is God is mad. And everything is shaking. And I think the initial thought when you're going through trials and tribulation and trouble is, God is mad at me. I mean, I know the evil one implants in our head, I've done so much wrong, I'm getting what I deserve. You know that's true. And there is a sense of guilt piled on to the depression of the moment. I'm just getting what I deserve. I'm just getting what I deserve. And if God were to come into our presence even at this moment, his very presence would melt us because of his grand, marvelous glory. He begins to describe that in verse 7. The earth shook, quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because why? God's angry. Of course God's angry. Obviously, I mean, I'm suffering. God's angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also. It came down. Look at verse 9, something that you wouldn't expect around God. Thick darkness. You see that text? He rode upon the cherub. He flew. He sped the wings of the wind and he made darkness his hiding place. Verse 11, darkness of waters, coals of fire, flashes of lightning, verse 14. I couldn't breathe. I was being smothered. I was drowning. But he surprised us. Because his anger wasn't at us. It was over the pain that we were suffering. And he was coming to rescue us. Read verse 16 with me. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, of those who hated me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord, with my stay, he brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because delighted in me. I mean, you read the text and you're not expecting that. He's angry. It's dark. It is in the darkness that God begins to move in your heart. And it is in your darkness that you begin to hope for something better. And it is in the darkness that you come to the end of your rope and comprehend that unless God rescues me, I will have no hope. This day of darkness is the dawning of the brightest day of your life. For it is the day of birth. Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, the creation was subjected to futility in hopes of the birth of the sons of God. Jesus describes the tribulation days as birth pangs. Surprise. The suffering that you're going through are not the judgment of God, but the birth pangs. And it's God bringing about a greater, a better, what you knew all along was what God had in store for you. And believe it or not, Jeremiah knows that. If you look with me in Lamentations, which Jeremiah writes, it's another word for crying. But in Lamentations, strangely enough, in his tears, we read some of the greatest passages of hope in all of Scripture. And he really starts off, if you look with me in Lamentations, in particular in chapter 3, let's go back into chapter 3. If you look particularly in chapter 3 with me, you can sense, and he really voices, I had lost all hope. In fact, he seems to have forgotten how to be happy. Have you ever been so miserable, you go, I don't even know if I can smile. Ow. You know, you start to smile. It hurts. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, I've been a laughingstock to all the people, mocking all day long. Well, we know that. He has filled me, verse 15, with what? Bitterness, right? Verse 17, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished. And with my strength, my hope has perished. But, read with me, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Have you not heard hymns that have been built around these texts? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to a person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Guess what this darkness was all about? So that you would wait for him. What are you waiting for? The birth of a new day. I have found the days that I am expecting the worst, God has been over and abundantly gracious to give me the best. And it is the kindness of God to promise us the very thing we know needs to be a part of our life, and that is that hope of something better. He says, it's interesting, as he talks about himself in verse 27, it is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone. Let him be silent. Since he has laid it on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter and let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, verse 32, underline it. If he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness, for he does not afflict willingly. If you're going through hardship, there is a reason for it. If you're going through difficulty, there is a reason for it. But understand this, that the God who created all things, the God who has orchestrated all things, who has orchestrated your life, who knew it before there was one day that existed, has created you for good. And it is God who is expecting good out of you. And it is God who has good for you. And you and I are not looking into the future with doom and gloom and regret. We are looking into the future knowing that His mercies are new every morning. And when I will expect the darkest of day, God will bring forth the brightest of light. Because the darkness is all about a birth. It's the goodness of God that is working in your life. And I just want to encourage you, because I know that there are many that are going through difficult times. I know that we all struggle in different ways. Obviously, to the degree of Job or the degree of Jeremiah, I'm not real sure that we hold a candle to them. But that the Lord allows us to see the extremities of a soul. And that the Lord understands when we cry out and say, what's the use? He understands all that. But God also wants us to see, I made you for something better. And I am so glad He put that in my heart. It's proof positive that there is a God. It is proof positive that Jesus is God. Because everything about His cross is better. And we look forward to better things. And we have a promise of a better guarantee. Father, we come before You today, and it's our desire to embrace something better today. We've been embracing the darkness, but it is not the darkness that we were destined for. For the darkness is only of a short time. As Paul will write, we have this momentary light affliction, but it is not to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. What we thought was the end was just a birth pain. For You have far greater things for us. And for us, death is not the end. It's just the beginning. Dearly beloved, if this is a truth that rings true in your heart, you know that Jesus is the only one that proclaims this. You know that He's the only one that guarantees it. But it is the very thing that God from the very beginning had placed within your heart. You know you were destined for better. You know that you were destined for purpose. You know that you are destined for significance. You know that you are destined for acceptance, in which God will declare to you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And even though I know you're a sinner, I'll die for you. Can you think of any greater acceptance than that? Can you think of anyone else that you'd want to devote your life to? Give purpose to life today. Follow Him. Surrender your life. Get out of the darkness. Find this light in Jesus Christ. For this darkness was for this purpose. You pray a sunny place.
Is
Well, we just couldn't ever thank him enough. Lord bless you today.